Afternoon, everyone. Lovely to be back with you for the final instalment on Deuteronomy, although we're only up to chapter 6, so hopefully it's whet your appetite to keep reading Deuteronomy and studying it, and hopefully you've found it as good and challenging as I have. And it's been nice actually just to kind of preach all these sermons the second time round, because it is such a challenging book and there's so much to get out of it and think about and meditate on. So I hope it's sort of whet your appetite for Deuteronomy a bit. I've got to make an apology to all the young guys that are filling in sheets. There's been a bit of a mistake with the PowerPoint and it hasn't come through. So I've got that. You're just going to have to look at that the whole time. So sorry about that. But what I'll do is I'll try and be really clear about the big idea and the main points. And hopefully mums and dads, you can maybe just help out a little bit with getting those down. And then if you just try and write me at least one thing that you think's interesting, it doesn't really matter what it is, under each of those points, that'll probably be enough to still get you a minty at the end. So see how you get on. I'll be very lenient, I promise. And just try. You've got a lot of churches, there'll be no PowerPoint at all. So this actually, in fact, I deliberately did it because if you go out to most churches, there won't be any PowerPoint at all. You just got to listen. And so this is training you, see, and discipling you in the ways of the big scary Christian world out there. So there we go. Let me pray and we'll do Deuteronomy 6 together. Father, it's just been a great thing to be able to do this together, to come to another church and share in another community, even if it is just for a few Sunday nights. But what better way to get to know one another and bond together in Christian love than by sharing your word together? And Deuteronomy is just such a wonderful word. Lord, it is such a great, big, wonderful book that's just so chock-a-block full with all sorts of wonderful things about who you are and the way that you relate to your people. And we haven't done any of the chapters justice, really, because there's always so much in them. And this shorter chapter is no exception. It truly is just a treasure trove of riches about who you are and about the way you relate to your people and what it looks like to live as your people. So we ask for your help tonight. Please give us the concentration that we need. We know that without your Holy Spirit working in our hearts, this at best will be an intellectual exercise. But that is not your plan for your people when they hear your word. Your plan is for us to be moulded into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we pray that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you would do that in each one of us tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. I wanted to kick off just by reflecting on lifestyle a little bit, because I think lifestyle is sort of like the big thing at the moment in terms of popular culture. It's just one of those things that people are becoming more and more interested in. And if you turn on your television, you'll see this, like in the whole host of lifestyle TV reality shows that are just popping up all over the place. And they've got them for pretty much everything, don't they, these days? There's the food shows, okay, they've been around for a while, but now there's the sort of the renovation shows, you know, the reno shows, your house rules. There's, of course, weight loss television. There's holidays shows. There's all kinds of things. There's even tattoo shows, I've noticed. So it's a big thing in Australia at the moment. But I do think that it's particularly big for Tasmanians. And I think that because we would have to be the lifestyle state, wouldn't we, out of all the other states of Australia. In fact, I'm sure some of you have actually moved here precisely for the lifestyle. You know, you're sick of the big city, the frantic pace of living in Sydney or Melbourne, the phenomenal distances that you have to drive just to do anything, the skyrocketing house prices, the commute time. So move to Tasmania. Others of us stay in Tasmania for the lifestyle. I mean, let's face it, employment and career-wise, it's terrible here, isn't it? I mean, the mainland's got more jobs, the mainland's got more money, the mainland's got more options, and many Tasmanians leave every year pursuing those things. So they go overseas to the mainland. But those of us that stay often stay, well, because we love the lifestyle. We might not make as much money and, you know, might not advance our careers in quite the same way or find the dream job, but you know what? We really love the lifestyle, so we stick around. So lifestyle's a huge thing, and many of the decisions that we make in our day-to-day lives are often, if you think about it, made on the basis of lifestyle. So many of the things that we commit to, we think that through, well, how's that going to affect our lifestyle? And so as we read Deuteronomy, and as we think about choosing God, this can't help but be a massive question for us. And I think that's where Deuteronomy 6 starts to come in, because, and this is the big idea, so for your kids writing this down, Deuteronomy 6, I think, really outlines the lifestyle for God's people. Okay, I think that's really the big thing that we see here, is that Deuteronomy 6 outlines the lifestyle of God's people. Outlines the lifestyle of God's people. And I'll just kind of take us back. I mean, we've done this every week, haven't we? Kind of step back and looked at the big picture. But I want to do that again quickly this time, just to see how this all fits together and how it kind of fits into the flow of Deuteronomy so far. You'll remember, week one, we looked at the fact that Deuteronomy is actually calling God's people to make a choice. That's the big thing that we saw there, that the whole book, in fact, not just chapter one, but the whole book's about calling God's people to make a decision. They're to make the decision to follow God. To do so means choosing life, choosing God. And then what we saw the second week was that if you're going to choose God, if you're going to choose life, then that means living in obedience to the word of God. Remember, and we looked at chapter 4 and we saw just this enormous emphasis. It was word of God, scripture, commandment, all the way through. Big emphasis on the word of God, making the point that to choose life, to choose God, means living in obedience to his word. That then led us on to last week. And if you were here last week, you'll know we hit the Ten Commandments, which just give us a basic summary of that word. It's like the big overview for the word of God that we are to live in obedience to. And now what happens is, as we hit chapter 6, and really this is chapter 6 and following, what you see is it starts to show us how the word of God impacts our day-to-day life. It starts to really rub home in the details. In fact, often what happens in Deuteronomy is it'll take one of those commandments that we looked at last week and unpack it in all kinds of different ways. So really, what's going to happen today is we're going to see it start to outline the lifestyle of God's people. It's a big thing I want us to look at. So let's get into it, and we'll start exploring what kind of lifestyle God's people are to lead. And the first thing that I want to show you is the foundation for the lifestyle. So this is point one, if you're a note taker. Point one, the foundation of the lifestyle. The foundation of the lifestyle. Take a look at verse 5 with me. Chapter 6, verse 5, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. Okay, you want to know what the big foundation of the lifestyle is? Well, this really does tell you. The first big fundamental thing that we have absolutely got to understand is that God's people must live lives that completely revolve around their love for God. And you can really see that in the way that verse 5 is written. I mean, it's a famous verse, I know, but just to dwell on that for a little bit. Think about what it's saying there. We are to love him with all of our heart and our soul and our strength. In other words, it's with every inch of your being. That's the kind of point of the language there. It's not just the physical side, it's not just the sort of spiritual mental side. It's the whole package with all that you are. You are to love the Lord your God. First massive fundamental thing that everything else is based on. And really what we're doing now is we're expanding on what we saw last week, because remember in the Ten Commandments, Commandments 1 to 4 were really all about this, weren't they? Remember the big summary? It started off with this command to love God. Matthew 22:37, Jesus quotes this verse in Matthew, and he says this, he says, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. It's nothing short of total devotion. It's not that God has to share space in people's hearts and minds and lives. No, he doesn't share it. All of their hearts and all of their souls and all of their strength is to be given to him. He's not just another thing that we like. amidst a sea of other things that we like or that we're a fan of. He's to be everything. And our love for anyone or anything else must stem from our love for him. And we touched on this a bit last week, but this just has to be the way of it, because if this foundation of loving God isn't right, you're going to really struggle to obey God in all the other areas of life. Okay, with all the other commandments. And you read through the rest of Deuteronomy, you read through the New Testament, you read through all of God's Word, you're going to struggle with everything else unless you first of all have this peace in place, unless you have this love for God. Now, at this point, you might say, well, hang on a bit. Surely I should love my husband or wife just as much, if not more, shouldn't I? Or surely I should love my children or my parents just as much, if not more. But the thing that I want you to see is that if you try and do that, you'll actually wind up loving those people less than you would if you gave your whole heart, soul and strength to loving God. That's the thing that we often forget. You will actually love your wife or your husband or your kids or your parents better if you first of all love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul and strength. You'll love them much better than if you tried to love them first. It's a funny thing, but it's true. I mean, for example, let me try and explain. Why would you bother working hard at your marriage when the spark seems to have disappeared? Yeah? And you're not sure if you're even really in love with the person anymore. And you're actually starting to think, well, you know what, maybe I'd be better off without them. Why work at the marriage then? Well, let me tell you, you're not going to do that for you, are you? If you're starting to think I'm better off without them and the spark's gone and they're just not much fun, I mean, but that's not about me anymore, is it? I'm not going to do that for me. And you're probably not going to do it for them either, are you? If they're not causing you happiness, you're not going to keep loving them and working it for them. But if you love God with all your heart, soul and strength, and if he is right at the centre of your life, you will sort your marriage out for him. And you'll fight for that relationship and you'll work at it and you will do everything you can, and in the process you will end up loving your spouse way more and way better than you would if you didn't first love God. Can you see how that works? Or kids, let me give one to you. I mean, how do you obey your parents in those moments where they just seem to be being totally and utterly unfair and you just cannot understand why they're making you do something or not letting you do something that just seems to be completely obvious? You know, and you're just so angry because they just don't get it. And when you feel like that, yeah, you're not going to obey them for you, are you? Because they're just being annoying. And you probably just want to get mad at them. You're not going to do it for them either. But again, if you love the Lord your God more than you love you and more than you love your mum and dad, you will do it for him. And in the process, you'll wind up loving your mum and dad way more than you ever would have done before. And we could go on and on and on like this, couldn't we? I mean, why go to church when you don't feel like it? Why pray when you can't be bothered? Why serve others, evangelize, disciple people, not get drunk, not sleep around, do things that challenge you? Why do any of those sorts of things? Well, the only thing that can sustainably and joyfully motivate you to do all of that stuff is a deep love for God. Because when you really love God, you will do all sorts of things for him that you'd never entertain doing otherwise. In fact, you'll do everything better if you love God above all else. But this passage doesn't just tell us to love God and leave it at that. It actually also gives us a very powerful reason for why we should love him. And this is sort of in verse 4, actually. So look at that with me. This is Deuteronomy 6, verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Now, this is not only a very famous verse, but it's also a very deep verse, because really so much of what Deuteronomy, and in fact the whole Bible teaches, rests on this idea that God is one. Okay? But the Lord alone is God. That's the first thing that you get out of this idea. And what that means is that there is nothing else like him. Nothing else. I don't know if anyone watched the sort of the Thor movies that have come out recently, or have been watching Vikings. I don't know if anyone, ancient Scandinavian sort of miniseries or movies. But if you watch those, you'll know that the Vikings, they had this whole collection of gods. Yeah, there's Thor, there's Odin, there's Loki and Freya, and goodness knows how many others. All of them gods, all of them deserving worship, all of them deserving prayer, all of them deserving service. And you've got to kind of divide yourself up to keep them all happy. But Deuteronomy says, no, there's actually only one God that should be worshipped, and there is nothing and no one else like him. He's above everything else. He's better than everything else. It's why down in verse 12 it says, be careful that you do not forget the Lord who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. Fear the Lord your God, serve him only, and take your oaths in his name. Do not follow other gods, the gods of the peoples around you. You see, the Lord God is utterly unique, and because of this, because of his uniqueness, because he's totally different from anything else and above all other things, he can demand all of your soul and all of your strength. He shouldn't have to share it because there is no one else like him. It's not like you've got to hold some of it back for some other God or some other thing. God doesn't want some of your heart and some of your soul and some of your strength. He wants it all. All of it. And because he alone is God, he deserves that. But it doesn't just describe God's uniqueness, this little verse, when it says he's one. I think it also teaches us something about his character as well. Because oneness is actually part of God's nature. It's part of who he is. You can't divide him up into little bits and pieces. There aren't different parts of him. He doesn't have some kind of weird, divine, multiple personality disorder type thing. Yeah, no, he is one. And because he's one, because he's not divided in any way, that means he's consistent. And that means he's trustworthy. And that means that he's reliable. He's reliable. Note in verse 10, for example, it's not a matter of if God is going to fulfill his promises to Abraham centuries before. It's just a matter of when. It's not if, it's when. If you cast your eyes over verses 20 to 23, you see that the future is spoken of as being certain. It's not if this stuff's going to happen, it's when it's going to happen. Why? Well, because he's one, he's reliable, he will keep his promises, he will always act consistently. Yeah. On a very sort of tangential kind of doctrine note, this is why we don't speak of God the Father, Son, or God the Holy Spirit as being parts of God. Yeah, it's where the sort of the three-leaf clover illustration falls down. I don't know if you've ever heard the Trinity described as a three-leaf clover, and each member of the Trinity is kind of like a leaf. No, you can't do that. He's not divided into parts. God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and at the same time, one. They don't have their own differing parts, wills, or plans. They don't disagree. God is one, reliable, and consistent. Yeah. That's why we say that. And it's another reason to love him with all that you are, all your heart, soul, mind, strength. Of course, it does raise the question, though, doesn't it? What if you're finding it really hard to love God at the moment? What if I'm feeling numb to God? Because as Christians, it can happen to us, can't it? Yeah, you can go through patches in your life where you really do feel very numb, where God really does feel very distant. In fact, sometimes it feels like he's barely there. And you do just find everything else so much more interesting and exciting, and actually you're really struggling to love God at all. You can't wait to talk about your hobby, and you yawn at the thought of talking about God. And what do you do if you don't love God very much at the moment? Well, of course, there's the classic answers, aren't there? I mean, prayer, reading the scriptures, there's the absolute go-to answers. But I also think that what we need to be wary of is getting carried away by our emotions too much. And I think that's something that we've got to be really careful of as Christians, because I think the problem that we have in our culture is that we've pretty much transformed love and the idea of love into this purely emotional thing that happens to us. Okay? Really, in the modern West, it's just a feeling, isn't it? I don't have control over it. I either love someone or I don't. I can't make myself love someone. I've got no control over it. It just kind of washes over me or not. For us, love tends to be very much just about being a feeling. But the thing you've got to understand is in the Bible, it's not primarily a feeling. I mean, feelings are involved in it, but it's not solely a feeling. It's much, much more an act of will. It's something that you decide to do. It's why the Bible can command you to do it. Well, you just got to think about that for a minute, don't you? It commands you to love God, doesn't it? The Bible's just always commanding us to love. It commands us to love God. It commands us to love our wives or our husbands or our kids. It commands you to love your neighbour. In fact, it even commands you to love your enemies. Yeah. Now, if it's just a feeling, I mean, how impossible is all that? It's much more than a feeling. And I think the great author C.S. Lewis is just so helpful on this. He once wrote this. He said, "Christian love, either towards God or towards man, it's an affair of the will." In another place, he goes on to say this. He says, "Love in the Christian sense, it does not mean an emotion. It's a state, not of feelings, but of the will. That state of the will which we have naturally about ourselves and must learn to have about other people. The rule for all of us is perfectly simple. Do not waste time bothering whether you love your neighbour. Act as though you did. And as soon as we do this, we find one of the greatest secrets. When you are behaving as if you loved someone, you will presently come to love him." In that feeling sense, he means there. "If you injure someone you dislike, you'll find yourself disliking them more. But if you do him a good turn, you will find yourself disliking him less." See, I think we let our feelings and our emotions dominate our lives way too much. If we don't feel something, we get all upset and worried and we just kind of go dead and that's the end of us. But that's a bad way to live. It's a bad way to live. Your feelings are dictated to you by your hunger or your tiredness or your sickness. You know, we're up and down like yo-yos. I mean, really, we just need to get on with deciding to love God. And I know it's counterintuitive, you know, so when you feel like you don't love him, I mean, the last thing you want to do is come to church or read your Bible or pray to him or serve him or be discipled by somebody or engage in his mission. And so you stay away and you retreat. But honestly, that is the worst thing you could ever possibly do when you feel like you don't love God. Yeah, and it's counterintuitive, I know. It just feels like, oh, when I'm not feeling like I love God, I just want to stay away and I can't bear to be around Christians. I don't want to read his word and I don't want to just keep them all away. But if you react like that, that is the worst thing you can do. Yeah, it'll take you out for months. Seen to take people out for years when they retreat. It's a disaster. The best thing you can do, as counterintuitive as it is to get active in the Christian life. And start obeying him, serve him, be at church, read the scriptures, just go for it. And if you do, you know what? You'll be amazed at how quickly your feelings catch up. If you go the other way, you will get stuck. And you see people and they're just stuck. And they won't do the thing that's going to help them the most. You don't have to be a victim of your feelings when it comes to this. You can make the choice. You can either sit around and feel lost and distant and spiritually depressed as though God's a million miles away and that will wreck you spiritually. Or you can act. And you can get up and you can start loving God with all your heart, soul and strength. It's the foundation of the lifestyle. We are to love God
with all that we are. Point one. We're going to move a bit quicker now. So the next thing I want us to look at is the nature of the lifestyle. So we've seen the foundation of the lifestyle. Point two is the nature of the lifestyle. So you guys make sure you write that down, the nature of the lifestyle. And really we see that in verses 6 to 8, the nature of the lifestyle. Let's read those again together. These commandments that I give you today, they're to be on your hearts, impress them on your children, talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road and when you lie down and when you get up, tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. Now, there are people that have taken these verses incredibly literally. For instance, there are some Jews that actually like to literally bind the commandments to their foreheads. They've got these amazing little boxes. I actually had a cool picture to show you, but the PowerPoint didn't come through. But they're little boxes, and in them they've got these tiny, tiny little scrolls that have got all the literal commands written out on it, and they literally bind them to their foreheads. It's really quite something to see, actually. You'll be relieved to know that I don't think you need to do that here at Crossroads. That's not going to be my major application for this point. But what this passage is getting at is really that the lifestyle of the people of God is one that is just totally shaped by constant reflection upon his word. Okay? It's a constantness. The word of God is just constantly feeding into every single moment. From the moment you wake up to the moment you lie back down again. It's to be ticking around in your mind while you go about your day-to-day life. It's to be talked about in your home. You see, the thing I think, and this is where I think it's really challenging to us, the thing that I think is very challenging to us in our scene is that so often we do the word of God in appointments. You think about it, it's just part of our Christian culture. We tend to do God's word in appointments. So we're in one of those appointments right now, aren't we? Yeah? 4 o'clock, Sunday afternoon, go and get into the word of God. That's sort of the appointment. We set it aside, we do that. Okay? And we'll probably book one in. I'm guessing most of you, I heard Dan talking about the small groups, you book in another appointment midweek. Yeah? Probably a Wednesday night or something like that. You book in Bible study time. There we go. There's another appointment. That's my time for thinking about God's word. So I've got my Sunday slot. I've got my Wednesday night slot. There's my little appointments. Maybe I'll even add in another one when I meet up with somebody to study. But that's about it. And the rest of the time, well, I just think about other stuff, really. While I'm at the appointments, that's when I do all of my Bible thinking. But outside of that time, well, I just think about whatever else and just do what everyone else does. Yeah, it's a very programmed, appointment-based spirituality. And that's just not at all what Deuteronomy 6 has on view. Yeah. Deuteronomy 6 says, no, what God has said to you, that's to shape everything. That's to be shaping every day, every moment. It's a lifestyle that you live here. And if you're to love God with all that you are, if that's the foundation, with all your heart and soul and strength, that's going to impact every single day, isn't it? Isn't that going to impact every single moment, every single encounter, every single decision you make? You'll need to be constantly thinking through how what God has said impacts the moment that you're in, the decision that you're facing, the way that you are relating to that person that's right in front of you then and there, the thought you're having. Romans 12, verses 1 to 2 says, offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. It takes your whole life. And of course, if it takes your whole life, it also needs to shape your family life. And it just follows logically, doesn't it? I mean, if the word of God is to constantly be shaping my waking hours, then of course it's going to shape the relationship I have with my kids, isn't it? Verse 7, you're to teach God's words to your children. And verse 20, it comes back to that, doesn't it? It assumes that you're going to be talking with your kids about all the things of God. And I just think, again, it's so important. We've got to get good at passing the word of God on. And again, it's something that we can be so rubbish at sometimes, but the reality is that what you do and what you say as parents is going to have an enormous impact on your children. It just will. Yeah. It's interesting, but nearly every single health or educational sector seems to be recognising this simple fact, don't they? Have you noticed that? The dietary people say that if you want your kids to grow up eating healthy, then you have to model healthy eating to them. The anti-smoking people say that kids that grow up around smokers are more likely to smoke. The anti-abusing alcohol people say, has anyone seen that ad that's on lately? It's got the little kids kind of dressed up and they've got the little cordial bottles, but it's got the grown-up voiceovers. Anyone seen that? Yeah, that's the point that ad's making. It's like, you know, if your kids see you abusing alcohol, well, guess what? They're going to start abusing alcohol too. Even the literacy people say it. The literacy people say that if you want your kids to get into reading, then you've got to get into reading. Yeah, they need to see books lying around. They need to see you enjoying reading and relaxing with books and all that kind of stuff. And it's absolutely the same when it comes to following Jesus. If you never read your Bible, chances are your children won't either. If you don't throw yourself into ministry and mission, your children won't either. If all your Christianity is a couple of appointments per week, what do you think they will think Christianity is? If you complain about how hard and difficult church is and what a hassle it is, etc., and how you wish you were somewhere else, please do not be surprised when your kids ditch church as soon as they can. Yeah. If you want your kids to be passionate, committed Christians, then guess what? You need to show them what that looks like. Not just Sunday morning. Actually, it's not even Sunday morning for you at all. Is it Sunday afternoon? Sorry. Don't do it Sunday morning. No, do it Sunday morning when you wake up, see? Every day. If you model selfish consumerist materialism, then you will raise a generation of selfish consumer materialists who will not follow Jesus. And you see it play out in so many churches. It's a tragedy. Now, the lifestyle for God's people is one where every waking moment is shaped by the word of God. And it's a beautiful thing to think about. But I just want you to dream this with me for a moment. Just stop and imagine for a minute what our churches could be like if everyone really ran with this and lived this way. Where every encounter and every decision was just sort of permeated by the word of God. Imagine if we all really went for this. Imagine the kind of effects it would have on our marriages, on our families. Imagine the impact we'd have on the world around us. Imagine the kind of missional impact we'd have. It would be amazing, wouldn't it? Well, why don't we shoot for that? Why don't we aim for that? Why don't we all try and adopt this lifestyle? It's the nature of it. It's a life lived that is just constantly informed and shaped by the word of God from the moment you wake up to the moment you lie down. Well, we've seen the foundation and we've seen the nature of the lifestyle, but I want us to just to finish now by looking at one last thing, and that is the role model for the lifestyle. The role model for the lifestyle. It's our last point. The role model for the lifestyle. Because you see, most lifestyle choices will have a role model, won't they? There's going to be someone that either just sort of exemplifies what it is to live that lifestyle out, or someone who has just got incredible results from it. Yeah? You know the kind of people I'm talking about? I mean, Michelle Bridges is that kind of person for exercise, isn't she? You know, she's the role model. Pete Evans, he's kind of the paleo guru these days. You know, if you want to do a massive juice detox reboot type thing, then you should look at Joe Cross and get his book, and sort of he'll be your role model for that. Yeah, you know, they're the inspirers. When you want to know how to do it, you go to these people, and they show you how to do it. When it gets tough, you look to these people and the amazing effects that it's had on them, and it just kind of motivates you and inspires you and keeps you going. And you know what? God has given us an amazing role model for our lifestyle too, and it's the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to read to you from Hebrews chapter 12, verses 2 to 3 with me. It says, "Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart." Yeah, he's the one you fix your eyes on. He's the one you consider. And man, he's the perfect person for that, isn't he? Because he lived the lifestyle perfectly. In fact, he's the only one that's ever done it. Every single thing he ever did and ever thought and ever said was utterly informed by the Word of God. He is the ultimate role model. And if you need to be inspired, you should look at him. But you know what? He can actually help you in other ways too. And he helps you in ways that no other role model can. Because when you think about it, most role models, okay, they can set you a really great example to follow. And they can offer you tons of encouragement and they can inspire you. But they can't actually do any of the work for you, can they? They can't actually go to work in you. They can't do anything in you. Ultimately, it's up to you and your willpower and your self-discipline and your ability. All these lifestyle choices just come down to that, basically. At the end of the day, it's going to come down to you and you alone and whether you can do it, whether you can pull it off, whether you've got what it takes, whether you've got the commitment. But this is the difference with our role model, because Jesus can work in you. And let me tell you, that if you're ever to get anywhere with this lifestyle, you absolutely desperately need him to work in us, because the reality is that we won't be able to do this on our own. We fail all the time. We're so imperfect. But through Jesus' death, we've been forgiven. All of our sin has been paid for. And that means every single day, you get to make a fresh start. You're never too late. It doesn't matter how much you've failed in the past, you can start again now. Yeah, you could have been going through the last year not loving God and not reading his word, and you know what? You're forgiven for that. Jesus died for that, and you can start again now, today. It's never too late, but more than that, he's at work in our hearts by the power of his Holy Spirit, and he's making us like him. Listen to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 17 to 18. "Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we, who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory." So you might never look like Michelle Bridges, but you are going to look like Jesus, the ultimate role model. You will look like him because he is transforming you by the power of his Holy Spirit to do just that. We reflected on this last week, but honestly, you just got to keep coming back to this, because it's what will keep you going. It's what will help you stick at it. This role model will stop you from giving up. When you consider him and you fix your eyes on him, you can go forth boldly and you can embrace this new lifestyle, knowing that you will ultimately succeed. Not because you somehow have the ability or the willpower or the self-discipline to do it on your own, but because Jesus has got that for you and he's working in you. Let's pray. Our great God and our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this precious book of Deuteronomy. And in many ways, we know we've only just scratched the surface. And yet, it's amazing how a book that was written so long ago, in a completely different language, to an utterly different culture in a different part of the world, speaks so profoundly to us, your people, in the here and now. And it just does outline this wonderful lifestyle that we are to lead, a lifestyle that has a deep, abiding love for you as its foundation. And we ask that you would just fill our hearts with a love for you, just overwhelm us with your greatness, overwhelm us with your grace and your love and your power. Blow our minds, Lord. Forgive us when we don't love you. Forgive us when we get all intoxicated and excited about these little things that we find and discover and just obsess over. When we have you and there's nothing like you. You alone are God. You are one. You are worthy of all our hearts, minds and souls and strength. And we pray, Father, that we would live lives that are shaped by your word. Not just in appointments, as good as those appointments are, but all the time, from the moment we wake up to the moment we lie down, would you just continually be shaping us so that we are lovers of your word and we just love to think about it and meditate on it, and that your word might be the thing that really does change how we think and act and interact with one another. And Father, we pray that as we do all of this, we would fix our eyes firmly on the Lord Jesus, the true role model, the one who exemplifies this lifestyle perfectly, but also the one that can change us and mold us and transform us into his own likeness. And we pray all this in his name. Amen.